above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're
Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Isaiah 25, 1.
Thou art worthy. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. John 10:27-28.
Good morning. It's good to see you here with us today. Our second Sunday in the building. Now, as you can see in front here, we have our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. This year, we decided that instead of competing with all the different things that we do during the holiday season and just having one more thing to do as we collect shoeboxes, that we would do a Christmas in July. Of course, this was planned before we had COVID and all that, but we've decided to go ahead and do it. If you are here and you would like to participate by filling out a shoebox, and what happens is these get sent overseas all over the world with a Samaritan's Purse. They're delivered to children in countries that often don't have the gospel that's widely spread in them. This comes with a gospel presentation, and many lives have been changed through this. So there are empty boxes or unfolded boxes in the back if you want to take one or more than one on your way out. If you are watching this online, you can come by the church and you either use your own shoebox or one of those little plastic containers that you can get at stores and fill it out and drop it by the church. We're collecting those all the month of July, and I think the first week of August is when we're going to be Right. The instructions and on what to do and everything is included with each one of the boxes we have here. You can also probably go to Samaritan's Purse website and get information there as well. So I just wanted to point that out before we get started. Again, thank you for joining us today. We are in week 3 of our series, Back to Our Roots, where we're looking at the book of Acts and looking at how the New Testament church functioned. What were some of its characteristics that we as a modern day church can learn from, we can copy, we can implement, and be more like the church in the New Testament. If you weren't here, you can always go to our church website, or you can go to our church Facebook page and listen to or watch those sermons. But the first week, we looked at how the church was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them purpose, gave them direction, gave them vision and leadership, and it also gave them the power and the resources to accomplish the things that God was asking the church to do. The church no longer had to do things like cast lots, kind of like rolling the dice to see what is God's will. They didn't have to do that because the Holy Spirit was in them and was leading them and instructing them. It was given to those believers that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection, and from then on, believers had the Holy Spirit in them that shows us what we should do and leads us, and so we can follow and obey God. When the leaders of the church had questions, they would spend time in prayer. They would spend time fasting and worshiping God. And then through that process, God would lead them in the right direction. God still leads his church this way. And as a church, we need to be on our knees regularly asking God to speak to us and to lead us. And then we need to obey him. You know, that last step is very important. Last week, we looked at the fact that the New Testament church was made up of people of courage who spoke boldly the words of God. Sometimes they did it in unexpected opportunities as they rose up. They weren't necessarily looking for it, but because they were in tuned to look around them and to see what is God doing around them, they were able to recognize those opportunities and say, now is a chance for me to speak for God, to stand boldly for him. And at other times, it wasn't an unexpected opportunity. They knew that they were going to have to stand and give testimony. On several times, they had been arrested, or there were other occasions where they knew that there would be crowds that they would have to be speaking to and sharing with. And even though they knew many times in those occasions there would be opposition, they spoke boldly. They talked about who God was, what he has done, what his purpose for the world was, for our lives was. And so we saw that at times the church prayed for that boldness, which leads me to believe that they didn't always necessarily feel that courage and that boldness in them, but they knew that it was something God wanted from them. And so they prayed for it. They asked God, give us boldness to speak out, to speak your word. And so sometimes we also do not necessarily feel that courage, but God can give us what we lack. And so we saw that God didn't leave his people to speak out boldly with no support by him. They weren't supposed to do it by themselves. God was at work powerfully in his own ways, working in the hearts of people, sometimes through miraculous events, sometimes just working in people's hearts and circumstances to come alongside the words that the disciples and the followers of Jesus were speaking. We've been using the account of the early church found in the book of Acts, and so today we're looking at another aspect of the New Testament church that we find in Acts, which is also reflected in Paul's letters to the churches in the New Testament. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 32 to 37. Acts 4, 32. 37. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. Acts 4 says, starting in verse 32, "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray together. Father God, today as we look at this other characteristic of the early church, the fact that they were marked by generosity, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see what was the motivation for that generosity, to see why were they generous, to see, God, what you want from us in response to what we see in your word. God, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and Lord, give us the will to obey your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been doing a Bible study called Irresistible. It's a Bible study by Pastor Andy Stanley. And if you've been joining with us on Wednesday nights, you've been hearing some challenging lessons about how the New Testament church had a different kind of agreement or a different covenant with God than the one that was established through the law of Moses. The law of Moses was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. Both sides agreed to do certain things. The nation of Israel agreed to follow the Ten Commandments and all the hundreds of laws that were associated with it. And in turn, God agreed that if they did that, he would bless them, he would protect them, he would prosper them as a nation. If they didn't follow the law and they worshiped other gods or turned their backs on him, then he would punish them. He would turn his face away from them and allow other nations to conquer them. But if they turned back to him, they repented, God would once again deliver them. He would protect them. He would bless them. That was the Old Covenant. That's why the first part of our Bible is called the Old Testament. Testament is the same, means covenant, or it means an agreement or a contract. Now, when Jesus came, he told the Jews that the entire law and the prophets was summarized by two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He distilled it. He said, all the law and the prophets are contained or are found in these two commandments. Now, the night he was arrested, he told his followers, a new command I give you. That night he established that new covenant through his blood. He had already fulfilled the entire law of Moses, thus bringing that old covenant to an end. This new covenant replaced the old agreement of the law of Moses. That night he told his disciples, right before he was arrested, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And so this is kind of the foundation upon which the New Testament church is building and is figuring out how to live, how to follow God. So the new covenant's requirements were boiled down to two principles. We just talked about them. Principle one, love God. Love God, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Principle two, love others as Christ has loved you. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. The new covenant had the simplified structure, but it also was more demanding than the old covenant. You know, you could follow the rules of the old covenant, but you often saw Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for following the rules but not being loving. And so this kind of, this, you know, we think, well, is that all? Just those two? Well, it's actually drawing the bar higher for us in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we relate to one another. The attitude of loving your neighbor as yourself, what was behind the characteristic of generosity in the New Testament church. This characteristic that we're looking at today of generosity, it was what was behind that generosity was this attitude of loving your neighbor as yourself. New Testament Christians understood that Christ's command to love God and love others and his covenant based on grace and mercy changed the way that we relate to God and it changed the way that we relate to others. Referring to 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul is writing, it says, "If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing," says Paul. Again, I was talking about the study that we're going through on Wednesday nights. Andy Stanley, the author of the study, this is what he says about this idea of giving and of being generous. "God is not moved by generosity or personal sacrifice that is vertically rather than horizontally motivated." In other words, giving to gain God's blessing doesn't gain God's blessing. If I'm saying I'm going to be generous because I want God to give me something, I want Him to bless me even more than I gave, that is a vertical, old covenant, I follow your rules and you bless me kind of thinking. To leverage Paul's inspired word, he continues, "It gains you nothing," as it said in that 1 Corinthians verse. There's nothing to be gained by giving in order to gain. Why? That genre of giving isn't an expression of love. It's an attempt to create leverage with God, and he doesn't play that way. That's old covenant. New Testament generosity is always, as in 100% of the time, to be compassionate, a compassionate response to the needs of other people. Christians give to people in need because they're in need. Christians are generous because of their generosity does for others, not what it does for them. We're generous not because of what it's going to get us, but because of what it's going to do for those we're being generous with. Giving out of genuine concern for others is new covenant giving. Why? Because that's what our Father in heaven did for us. God didn't give in order to gain. Christ didn't give in order to gain. Christians don't either. So as we look at the book of Acts and in the New Testament, that loving others sometimes required helping others and being generous to promote God's ministry. You can see that throughout the book of Acts in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 11, it's talking about the early church. And it says, "In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." And basically, one of the prophets predicted or prophesied that there was going to be a famine. And so here's how the disciples responded. It says, "Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea." They heard somebody prophesy there's going to be a famine. There's going to be hunger. There's going to be need. And they responded by saying, "I'm going to give to help that." In the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's on his way, actually, to Jerusalem. And he writes, "And right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And so again, they had these churches in these other areas of the Roman Empire had heard, "Hey, the church in Jerusalem, they're in need. We will be generous. We'll give to help them. We'll not because it's going to gain us anything. Those are our brothers and sisters. The church in Jerusalem is where the church began. They sent out the apostles. They sent out the missionaries that eventually reached the rest of the Roman Empire." In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which is a Roman province in the Roman province of Achaia. So that passage in Rome was talking about the Corinthian church, about a promise that they had made some time before. The church had felt motivated to promise a financial gift to help those people in Jerusalem. And as Paul had traveled from city to city, he had shared with some other churches, do you know what the churches in Achaia are doing, the church of Corinth and the other towns in that province? They have committed to giving a generous gift to help the poor in Jerusalem. And as Paul went around and spoke at these other churches, they're like, you know what? Man, I'm inspired by their generosity. We're going to do that too. And so the churches in Macedonia, they said, you know what? We're going to participate. We're going to take up an offering. Now, Macedonia was a poorer province. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that even in their poverty, they gave more than they were able to. And so Paul is writing, he's on his way back from that missionary trip, on his way back to Jerusalem. The Macedonian church has already given a very generous offering. And he and a group of people are heading back to Jerusalem. They're going to make a stop in Corinth. And so he writes ahead, he tells the church, listen, you guys, we're coming. I've been bragging about your generosity. And some of the people from the church in Macedonia are coming with me. Now, if we get there, and you guys have forgotten about your promise, you're not prepared, then not only am I going to look bad because I've been bragging on you, but you guys are going to look bad because everybody's been so inspired by what you guys said you were going to do. So know that we're coming and prepare. Be ready to give this gift. So here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 11, and 12. Now also finish the task so that just as there was the eager desire, there may also be the completion according to what you have. So you made this promise, you had that desire, 2 Corinthians 8, 11, and 12. And now that you made that commitment, follow through with it. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So as Paul was called on them to respond in generosity and fulfill the commitment that they had made earlier, he recognized that people could only give what they had. If you don't have it, you can't give it. You know? You can't give what you don't have. Even though early in the letter, Paul commented on how the Macedonians had given beyond their ability, they hadn't given beyond what they had. And so they were generous. God calls us to give generously from what we have, not from what we don't have. You know, if there's a need somewhere and you're like, man, I really want to be generous. I really want to help, but I don't have it. You know, God's not calling you to give there then if you don't have it. He only calls us to give from what we have. Still, this acknowledgement that people can't give what they don't have, it doesn't contradict that call to be generous. In fact, a few verses after this same statement, he writes them an encouragement to be generous. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with, but also a verse that many of us have misunderstood. It's actually been taught to us wrong in many churches. In fact, I have a confession to make. I have taught this verse wrong in the past. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. I think many of us have heard this before. We're familiar with it. But like I said, it's often been misinterpreted with this old covenant mindset of, if I do this, then God is bound to do this for me. I follow the rules God blesses. The old covenant under the law of Moses, that's how it was. Prosperity gospel preachers often use this kind of thinking to convince people, hey, give more and God's going to bless you more. I was, we can make all kinds of jokes about that. I was joking with Shannon about that kind of stuff last night. But the assumption is that God will bless them with more than they gave. It's almost like one of those pyramid schemes where if somebody comes to you and says, give me $100 today, and a week from now, I'll give you back $200. And you think, oh, that's great, you know. Let me give you two, and tomorrow, next week, you can give me four. And it's not, but that's not how it is. That's not what Christ's covenant with his followers is all about. Christ didn't come to extend the old covenant of following rules in order to be blessed. He established a new and better covenant that was paid for with his blood. He paid the price for our sins. We freely receive forgiveness. We receive grace. We receive mercy. And our response to God is out of love and out of gratitude for what he's already done for us. Not because we're trying to do this kind of bargaining with him. If I do this and you'll do that. He already has done so much more for us than we could ever, ever repay him for. He's done the greatest thing for us, giving us salvation and adopting us as his children. So then what then is Paul talking about when he says sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, sowing generously and reaping generously? What does it mean then if it's not this idea that if I give $5, God will bless me with $10 a week from now or a month from now? If you read the chapters before this in the book of Corinthians, you realize that the result of sowing and reaping is something else. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 to 15. And he explains to us what this reaping is, what is the fruit, the harvest that we get from sowing generously. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There's one thing that you reap, the harvest of your righteousness. It goes on, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. There's another thing it's reaping. As we're generous, that person who's blessed by our generosity, it produces thanksgiving for God through us because we were generous. So generously, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be grateful. On verse 12, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There it is again. People are just thanking God for your generosity. They're worshiping him. They're so grateful. You've been so helpful to them. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God. It's not about us. It's about them thanking God. It's about them glorifying God because really it's God who's providing for their needs. He uses you and me when we are generous. We become a part of what he does in the world when we are generous. And it results in thanksgiving to God and glory to God and praise to God. They will glorify God for your obedience and obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And then here's another one. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Man, another thing that you'll reap is you're going to have people praying for you. They'll say, God, thank you so much. For so-and-so who was so generous. God, you provided for me. I pray that you would just bless them, that you would let them know how much they've helped me. Man, I love them for loving on me this way. They're praying for you, and they're growing in their affection for you. And thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Now it's us who are generous, saying, thank you, God, for letting me be a part of this generosity. You know, I know you wanted me to take this amount that I had that was extra, or that you wanted me to give, and I didn't know what you were going to do with it, God, but I was faithful. I trusted you. I gave it. And God, it was so awesome. They were so happy. It blessed them. They needed it. And they thanked God, and they praised him, and I could just see the joy, and they said they would be praying for me. And God, thank you for letting me be a part of that. Those who sow sparingly reap sparingly. If you've never experienced the joy of being generous, maybe it's because you need to be more generous. Those who sow generously reap generously. Paul doesn't tell them that if they give generously, then God, who provides for the seeds for the sower, will give him back even more money later on. No, he spells out what that reaping generously looks like. What we reap from sowing generously are righteousness, thanksgiving, love, and glory to God. That's what we reap. Right? Thanksgiving, love, glory to God. That's what this passage talks about. The church of the New Testament felt very little motivation to accumulate material wealth, because in their minds, Christ was coming back any day. We don't know when Christ will come back. In their minds, it could have been the following week or the following month. What good is it for me to hoard my wealth and to build up all these things if Christ is going to come back and take me up to heaven? They understood that what was really valuable is better to invest in the most valuable thing in the world, the souls of others. That's what is valuable. That's what has eternal significance. That's what is going to go with you into eternity forever and ever, as you're with Jesus Christ in heaven and in the New Jerusalem. Being generous in order to take the message of salvation to new places is worthwhile because somebody else had been generous for them to hear. It was good news, and now they were sons and daughters of God. They'd gone from being people with no hope and dysfunctional lives to being people who were full of hope and whose dysfunction was being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They felt grateful. They felt a duty to pass this blessing on to others. They understood and trusted that God would provide for them if they ever were in need. But when they had more than they needed, when they had excess, it wasn't just for them to feel comfortable and safe. It was so that they could look around and say, God, where is there a need that you want me to be generous towards? Let me ask this question. Do you trust God to take care of your needs? But there's another question that adds on to that. Do you trust him enough to be generous with your money and resources? Because those two go together. When God asks us to be generous, he says, do you trust me? I mean, I know it's easier to trust when you're able to save and collect and just have more for yourself. But how do you trust me when I ask you to live a little bit more risky, a little bit more generous? Sometimes it's easy to answer that first question. Yes, I trust God to provide for me. When you add on that second, it's like, all right, let me think about this. It's a muscle, the muscle of trust. The more you exercise it, the stronger it becomes. Again, this leads me to a question. How does God want you to be generous with your money and resources? Let's bring it down to our own lives, our own situation. How does God want you to be generous with your money and resources? Some people are already giving generously. You've experienced God's faithfulness to you, and you've enjoyed the fruits of that generosity, you know, that love, that faithfulness, that thanksgiving. I want to say thank you to those people who are part of what God is doing. If you're faithfully giving, I encourage you to continue to ask God how He wants you to be generous. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I'm already generous. But if we keep asking Him, He might say, you know what, now I want you to do this or do that other thing. Or here's a new opportunity. Continue asking God how He wants you to be generous and how He wants you to keep growing in that area. Some people are only generous occasionally when they remember, maybe when they can't think of something else to spend their money on. I want to challenge those of you who are in this situation to take a risk. Set aside some of your income each pay period to be generous with. If you've never done it before, you can start small, maybe 2 or 3%. See what Paul says, if what he says about being generous and sowing and reaping is really true. That it really does bring joy as a blessing, and it results in these things: righteousness, thanksgiving, glory, and love. I believe that growing in this area is something that God wants you to do because it increases your trust in Him. In fact, I feel so strongly about this that I don't care if you give here at this church or if you give to another organization that is Bible-based and is helping spread the Word of God. Because this is an issue of your relationship with God, of your trust of God, of your growing in your faith with Him. And so if this church has not earned your trust yet, then don't let that keep you from being generous. Find somewhere that you do trust and start being generous. Practice that generosity. Hopefully, at some point, this church will earn your trust and you'll be willing to be generous here. But that's not the point. The point is that God is calling us to generosity. Get yourself in the habit of being generous. Some of our members are some people are at a place financially where you feel like you don't have anything to give. Maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck. Sometimes maybe you feel like the hole's getting deeper every month. I believe that God has a plan even for you to grow in this area of your life. Will you ask God to show you how He wants you to be generous? It might not be a traditional way of being generous. But even when we are in these tight and difficult financial circumstances, I think God wants to help you grow in that area. And maybe He'll surprise you, allow you to be blessed by trusting in Him as He grows you, even when things are hard as they are now. Most of all, as we come to an end, I beg you not to let yourselves be guilted into being generous. That's not the point of today's message. This is about growing in our relationship with Christ. It's about trusting God. It's about thinking about, wow, I would love to see my generosity touch somebody else's life. That it might even lead someone else to follow God. That should be our motivation. Because God has already been so generous with us. Jesus called us to love God and love others. The way we do it is by loving others as we love ourselves. So in that spirit, I challenge you to follow the example of the New Testament church and being generous in ways that the outside world notices and is drawn to God because of it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who is generous. You are the one who set the example. And so, Lord, I just ask that as we wrestle with this lesson, with this principle, God, that you would show us a way that brings us an excitement in our hearts to see how how applying generosity can bring joy and thankfulness and glory to you, Lord. Love from those who are being helped. And God, I pray that you would be providing for our needs, that we would trust you for that, and that you would allow us as a church to be characterized by generosity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I challenge you to go out and to keep your eyes open for ways that you can share the gospel with others, and sometimes for ways that you can be generous. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. We hope to see you again next Sunday.